Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
You notice anything different?
Yes.
Well, I have to admit that I forgot my robe today. Now, usually it's hanging in the office, but I have a really good excuse. And the excuse was I had to use it yesterday when I preached the ordination service for the now Reverend Chris Murphy in the Horton Congregational Church. Brought it home, and in the somewhat of a rush leaving this morning, we forgot my robe, but do I look okay? Okay. That's reassuring. So it feels a little different without a robe, but there have been many a time in this pulpit, in this church, where people have survived quite well with a minister who's not wearing a robe. So I'll do just fine today, but you'll be the judge of that, okay? So we do welcome you to worship. Let us now begin.
Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I guess I forgot more than my robe this morning. And I'm not talking about clothes. Okay. I have one big announcement to make. And the announcement is this. Ash Wednesday, which is a tradition we began last year, will be held this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So if you came, what would you experience? Well, you'd experience a time when we begin our reflection for 6 weeks plus Sundays that will remind us of the sacrifice of Christ and many, many other things. But there's something special that you won't want to miss if you like music. And we have four people singing a quartet that will just, even for Lent, knock your socks off. So I want to give you that little heads up. It's local talent, and it's good. So if you can, and if your schedule allows, we'd love to have you here for our Ash Wednesday service. And don't forget that our special speaker will be Reverend Dr. Marilyn Danielson, who is a friend of this church, longtime congregational minister, and a person who has a very, very warm heart. So we'll see you on Wednesday night. Now, a couple things about this service. This is Transfiguration Sunday. You may notice that our vestments are white, and if I did have a robe, my color would be white. It's Transfiguration Sunday, which means we're talking and reading about the transfiguration of Christ, which happened in the Gospels up there on the mountain with three disciples. That's the Gospel reading. But we also read from the Old Testament, and all three of these passages are closely linked together because Moses had a moment up on the mountain. In fact, for a long time, longer than they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses came down with a shining face, and then Paul talks about it in his writing to Corinthians. So I want you to notice how all three passages of Scripture are closely linked together, and also, as you look at the music and maybe tuck a little bookmark or a ribbon inside, that all of our hymns have to do with that same thing, the transfiguration of Christ. Let us continue in worship.
Those of you that are able, please stand and join me in the call to worship. We gather to worship, seeking a lift to our spirits and a light upon our way.
In our service today, how can that happen for each of us?
We will read about the mountaintop experiences of Moses, the disciples, and Jesus.
That's great, but those events
That may be true, but we are called to reflect the glory and light of God.
Lord, help us to behold the light and glory of God, then reflect that light to all in our daily lives.
May this worship service today become one of many shining moments to come. Amen.
We are marching.
Will y'all join me in the opening prayer as well? And I don't know if I said good morning, but that was a great good morning, wasn't it? All right. Radiant Lord, you shine with purity, power, and truth. You also shine with mercy, which reflects your compassion, care, and love. As we contemplate your transfiguration, we open ourselves to transformation. Create in us a stronger desire to radiate the love and compassion of Jesus. Help us to reflect your love and compassion where shining moments become a way of life. We humbly pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor. Our first reading that today is on page 63 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible. You'll find Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Those of you that want to follow me, I'll give you a moment. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain, with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil back on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
And our second reading is on page 138 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Giving is not only an act of worship, which we do on Sunday mornings, it is also a way of life. May it be so at the giving of our tithes and offerings as the ushers come forward.
Thank you.
that beautiful hymn, The Love of God. And if you wrote it, you wouldn't have enough ink if the ocean was full of it to write about the love of God. We're going to sing about the glory of God as we sing the doxology. Would you stand, those that can? As a pastor, I have many communications during the week with various members and friends of Mayflower Church. And I talked to Linda, or actually emailed Linda Williams, and I, Linda, as you know, and it's listed in the bulletin, is having a very difficult time with her pain in terms of trying to do something with physical therapy. So when she has physical therapy, she feels sometimes she overdoes it, and then the pain gets worse. But in her email I got yesterday, she said, told me this. She said, please remind the congregation that because of my situation, I have more time to pray. And so she said, keep in mind that she will be having this list upon her bed this morning, and she is praying for all of the folks on this list, as well as us as we worship today. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we as a congregation can not only care and love others, but to pray for them too? It is a privilege as we do so. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the glimpses of light and glory that come in so many different ways, but certainly in the mountaintop experiences of life. And Lord, quite frankly, we wish we had more of them. It seems as though much of life is lived in the valley, the mundane and the routines of everyday life, and sometimes the sorrow and loss and grief that seems to overtake us. And yet those glimpses of glory and light come back to us in ways, even as we gather for worship this morning, as we sing, as we dance, as we pray, as we march. We thank you for the light of God that streams symbolically through the stained glass windows, reminding us of your glory. Now, Lord, much of life is in the mundane and sometimes the difficult, and we pray today for all of our friends and neighbors who are members of United Methodist Churches who've gone through a tremendous, heart-wrenching, divisional conference this week. Nobody knows quite what is going to happen. So, Lord, without not having to know all of the details and the anguish and sorrow on those of both sides of the debate, we pray for our friends and our neighbors in the many Methodist churches, even down the street in our neighborhood. We thank you for the regular, systematic way that we are presented in challenge to pray each week. Those names that occur in our bulletin, like Nancy and Phyllis and Keith and the Craig Memorial Congregation, Carol, Don, Bob, Bonnie, Linda, and Jean, for all of our homebound members and their relatives, and for prayers answered and things improving for Ruth, for James, for Marv, for Glenn, and many others, some of whom we mention right now by name.
Jason,
Larry,
Kara,
Nathan.
Lord, help us to pray for those that are on our minds, Help us also to be your witness of light and love in the lives of others. Inspire us to do so, even as we pray the prayer that you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
On page 53 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading. It's from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. Thanks be to God.
How you doing today? Good, that's good. Just thought I'd ask. Let's pray. Lord, we look for those moments in life of shining moments. Sometimes they are hard to find. When life weighs us down, when the routines and obligations, some of which we would rather not have, come weighing in upon us, may our time together be a shining moment. In Christ's name, amen. In no way diminishing the eternal truth of the Holy Scriptures, sometimes Scriptures can lead us astray. And if you caught it in 1 Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, is critical of Moses. Now, there is a lot of theology here, and I couldn't begin to take the time to sort it out, nor could I even sort it out if I had the time. But there is a note in Paul's passage, if we don't understand this in a greater way, of anti-Semitism, if you caught it. And Paul was making arguments in the very beginning of the gathered community where Jews and Christians were trying to determine who Christ was. And down through the ages, including a man of such stature, Martin Luther, had many disparaging things to say about Jewish people. That's a story all of its own, but sometimes we have to just be on guard for what we might get out of the Scriptures in terms of what we should get out. So let me begin with my message entitled Shining Moments. Shining moments are usually mountaintop experiences. It is true in Scripture, and it is true in life. In the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading, we read about two mountaintop experiences, one regarding Moses and the other Jesus and three of his disciples, one that altered the nation of Israel forever, and another that undoubtedly changed the world when three of the disciples saw Jesus in a manner that left an indelible imprint upon their lives. And the intensity of that experience, especially for Peter, became such convincing evidence for the divinity of Christ. He used his persuasive skills to help launch Christianity
in a way that could not have happened otherwise. A shining moment. Now, I've never had a moment like Moses or the three disciples had when they experienced something otherworldly as they beheld the dazzling, radiant presence of the very Christ. For Moses, his face was so bright after descending from the mountain, the scriptures there, without criticism, tells us that he had to place a veil over it. And once again, we really don't know why, other than his face must have been very bright. For the disciples, the intensity of their experience resulted, first of all, in overwhelming fear. They saw the ghosts of Moses and Elijah. And they heard a voice, and for a while, amidst incredible weariness, for they were very tired, they kept silent after seeing Jesus alone. And in the New Testament reading, as I referred to earlier, the Apostle Paul was critical of Moses' veil, as we who don't fully understand why expect to say in this regard that the understanding of the glory of Christ, there should never be anything that obstructs our view and understanding of Jesus. That's really what Paul was trying to say. That there, in his way of thinking and presenting the truth, that we need or should have no veil upon our faces. And he related that to Moses' experience long before Christ ever appeared on the scene. So, as I mentioned, and as I think, to try to sort out all the theological implications of these readings would in some way be an exercise in futility. This is what you might say is the difficulty in preaching. I want to teach and inspire, but in both of these efforts, sometimes because of my own difficulty with the text, I feel woefully inadequate. Suffice it to say, as does the commentator, that the appearance and the splendor and the glory of God is not an easy theme to interpret or proclaim or preach. Why? Because these experiences do not typically match experiences that we have had. Why haven't we, like the three disciples, seen this transfigured Christ in a literal sense? And the other question that comes to us is, why did Jesus only choose three of the disciples? Why weren't all of them up there? Well, you can see why it might be an exercise in futility to ask and to try to answer those questions. But we know from the experiences of Moses, the three disciples, and the Apostle Paul, that the radiant, unobstructed presence of God expressed most perfectly in the person of Christ makes all creation different. It is to that end I share with you some of my personal experiences concerning literal mountaintop experiences. From ages 1 through 13, I lived in the beautiful Pacific Northwest. And on the west side of the Cascade Mountains, in the area around the most unique waterway in all of the United States, the Puget Sound, the site of one of the most majestic mountains in all the world was part of my growing up experience. I not only saw it when the frequent clouds lifted, but I experienced it close up with my father, who could never get enough of Mount Rainier. He would often take us to his favorite spot, Mowich Lake. That's a Native American word that means deer. It was a backcountry campground on a beautiful lake, which was frequented by very few people, up a gravel road that was closed 8 months out of the year. Why? Because the average snowfall there is, listen to this, 650 inches a year. Do you know how many average inches of snowfall Lansing gets? About 38. 650 inches a year. And I remember sometimes, once in a while, when my dad was pushing it at the beginning of a season, which was like in early July, we had to push the car through some snow to get to the campground, literally. We would then go to his, we would hike out to his favorite spot about a mile out to the Eagle's Nest on the edge of a deep canyon where massive glaciers could be heard crumbling and thundering and calving into a deep ravine, forming the headwaters of a river that flowed eventually to the fertile valley where we lived. And he always had his 35-millimeter German camera with him. And Kim, you might understand this. Where's Kim? A Zeiss lens. And it was called a Voigtlander camera. I will never forget it because he had it everywhere he went. And it was at this time he would train and focus that camera upon that 14,410 active volcano that we know as Mount Rainier. And even as a young child, I was in awe. When I was 13, we moved to Michigan, and I soon developed a love for our cherished Great Lakes State. I've even taken Deanne to many places she has never been in the state of Michigan, and I'm proud of that. But the indelible image of Mount Rainier remains to this day in my mind's eye and in my memory. And as you know, I returned to Mount Rainier as a tour guide after some of the most tumultuous events in my life 32 years later. Soon after I moved back to Seattle, I began my second career as a Mount Rainier tour guide, and this story is familiar to many of you. My father was the first relative to visit me when I moved back out, and he boarded the tour bus where his son was the tour guide, and he had his camera. It was an updated camera, and Kim, I think you'll know this one too. As I remember, it was a Canon AE-1, and the answer is yes, I remember that camera. And it was a beautiful, clear day. The mountain was out in all of its glory. And when we stopped at the first overlook after we entered the national park, it was a picture-taking moment, and all the people on the bus got out and wanted to take a picture of this beautiful mountain. And as my father beheld that mountain after a 32-year absence, he focused his camera, and he was a good photographer. And as he took the picture, I looked up, and I saw tears running down his cheeks. And he turned to me and said, I forgot how beautiful this mountain was for him. And with my perspective of his faith and perspective upon the beauty of creation and with all of his flaws, he had a shining moment that put much of his life into perspective for me. Soon after I returned to Seattle in 1999, I was able to resurrect my childhood desire to climb. And that desire is being resurrected again this year. I am not going to climb Mount Rainier, but Mount Adams, which is 12,276 feet, and I covet your prayers. And my wife would say your laughter also, but my son and his girlfriend and I are going to attempt Mount Adams. But I began to prepare for a climb up Mount Rainier, and I rode my bike, took long, arduous hikes, and then 8 days before I stood on the summit of Mount Rainier, I completed my last training event by soloing Mount Adams. It's easier and safer to climb than Mount Rainier, but it is still arduous. So my goal was to call my father on the cell phone to commemorate his only successful climb during the time when he was in the Northwest. And it's so imprinted on my mind because of my dad's memories. It was September the 5th, 1955, when I was just a year and a half old as hardly a toddler at home with my mother. But in those days, there was a book with a weatherproof metal case where each climber could sign his name and write a comment. In a copy I received by fax years after his climb, he signed his name in the book, then recorded his comment and his mountaintop experience, and I read what he wrote, and I have it in my possession, that faxed copy, and this is what he wrote. I don't know how you could stand on the summit of this mountain and be an atheist. Interestingly enough, the next person who signed his name said, I'm an atheist. But that was my father's testimony and his mountaintop experience. And I think about the flaws of my father, and maybe if my sons were here, they could tell you about my flaws. Moses was a flawed man. He was a murderer. Yet, following an encounter on the mountaintop, came down with a glow so bright, he needed to protect that brightness by using a veil. For the people he came to represent probably could not, perhaps, see the fullness of the glory of God. But he had his shining moment and moments. The Apostle Paul was at the very least an accomplice to murder against Christians. And yet in some of the most thoughtful prose ever written, helps us to understand the glory of Jesus Christ as God's anointed Son. This followed his shining moment of revelation on the road to Damascus, when the light was so bright it blinded him, literally. And when we read some of the best of his narratives in the Holy Scriptures, like the love chapter, we have moments when the veil of misunderstanding is lifted. Peter was impulsive, spoke before he thought, made promises and vows he couldn't and didn't keep. He was nowhere to be found at the critical moment of the death of his own Lord. Yet we read in the book of Acts his powerful sermons, his exemplary deeds and love for humanity, and his influence that changed the world. Shining moments following the shining moment he had observed in his Lord, our Christ, on the Mount of Transfiguration. My father, in the unresolved anger toward his own earthly father who had abused him, didn't exemplify the best of humanity even as a minister of the gospel when some of his actions belied his profession. And yet, there were many shining moments in his life that I remember for myself, including the ways he reached out to the people that would least likely be coming to church. And they did. And they too had the opportunity to behold a transfigured Christ. I had what you might consider a shining moment yesterday. I had the privilege of preaching the ordination service of my friend Christina Murphy before some of the most esteemed and better educated colleagues, including the director of the National Association of Congregational Churches, Reverend Dr. Michael Chittum. And I said to myself, what is wrong with this picture? Four of our congregation members, including my wife, attended and supported me on behalf of the Mayflower Church, and they made me proud. All the while, aware of some of my glaring humanity, like when I walked into the women's restroom by mistake during a moment of incurable absent-mindedness at the ice cream shop where we stopped for a treat. And one of the choir members was in the bathroom. I didn't witness anything I shouldn't have witnessed, but I want to tell you, it was an embarrassing moment. In spite of my shining moments an hour or two previous, I see shining moments around Mayflower all the time, folks. In spite of your incurable humanity. We have shining moments of worship, like when I looked out and I saw people with smiles on their faces and their thumbs up saying, I like to march and I like to sing. And it's kind of fun when congregationalists dance in church. A little bit out of the unusual, isn't it? Bell anthems and choir anthems stir our souls. Sermons hopefully inspire us toward godliness and service. We sing hymns, we recite calls to worship, say prayers, mention others in need of our prayers. When we give and help others and treat each other with kindness and respect, despite their glaring flaws. And then in unseen private moments with your families, your neighbors, and your friends, some of which you don't like, you have shining moments that are not seen by anyone else but God. This past week, my wife and I watched a movie that my wife had never seen before. Many of you will recognize it and know it. Schindler's List. And when we did, it reminded me of the awful atrocities of the quote-unquote enlightened 20th century, where the inhumanity to mankind has reached a zenith the world has rarely known. The gulags of Russia, the Auschwitzes of Germany, and even in a proud moment of victory, Hiroshima, the unleashing of the most dreaded weapon ever known. Unimaginable agony, suffering, and horror we fear will someday be used against us upon civilians who had little, if any, to do with the misdeeds of their country. And then I look at our own culture, see civil war raging without bullets, fortunately, but with mean-spirited, often uninformed politicians on both sides who are an affront to our most basic understanding of human decency, all given a license because of the blindness of evil due to our political allegiances, which prevent us from ever getting a glimpse of God's glory. In the most extreme examples of inhumanity, gulags, nuclear weapons, Auschwitz, where life is cheap and humanity is diminished, and in more benign but equally belittling of human life and dignity with Twitter blasts, Facebook posts, the license we give our politicians who destroy the personhood of anyone who disagrees or criticizes, comes the steadfast witness of both the synagogue and the church. And I'm talking about Moses and Jesus, two odd, strange, unlikely characters who change the narrative into a new creation. And I quote the commentator, "The glory will descend in unbearable brightness to make all things new. An invitation to Aaron, to the Israelites, and to all who stand in the breach to see the glory and who bring the tablets and let life begin again. God's glory is never far from God's command, which authorizes the revamping of all of life. There is dread in the coming of this glory, but there is also inordinate practical possibility. For all his shining, Moses' work is on earth, as is the work of Christ, whose glory opens the possibility of a transcendent presence of God to all humanity. And the greatest glory, I add, is that of the cross, when the confirmation came to that voice heard from the mountaintop, 'This is my son, my chosen, listen to him.' We shall. Thanks be to God."
Thank you.
And you thought only Baptists and Pentecostals could get a little wild on Sunday morning. Well, folks, I always love the dignity of congregational worship, but when we enjoy and put a smile on our face and sometimes a little dance in our step, there's nothing out of place, nor does it take away from the dignity of our worship of God. So thank you for joining in. Now, go with this thought that as we have seen in some sense, even in this worship service this morning, the light of Christ, which reflects as I look around upon your face and hopefully all of ours, go in the light and the glory of Christ. Amen. Right hand of fellowship, folks.